right now, I guess that's it. The ushers are putting notes in your hand, bringing in the marker board, and you're getting ready to receive. Thank you, praise team. Our ladies are leaving tomorrow for Arkansas for a ladies' retreat. Go every year, and in the coming years, you'll have to talk to Sister Lou about going, because our ladies have a blast, and I don't know, you know, if that stop off in Little Rock is or Hot Springs is totally necessary for those shopping trips, but somehow it always seems to get worked into the ladies' ministry trip. Now, while we're teaching on the kingdom of God, tonight's title is Sing Kingdom In. And, Pastor, you didn't complete the sentence. That's so you can. Sing the kingdom in every aspect of life. But if you put it in there, then you'll remember it more. Sing the kingdom in every aspect of life. But tonight I want you to do something. You heard Joseph Prince. You heard the words that I delivered concerning this season of renewal, refreshing, and restoration. But I want to see if somebody can think of a verse of Scripture, a verse of Scripture that explains the application of that word. Now, if you get it, praise God. If you don't, when we share it with you, then you're going to go, Pastor's been saying that to us over and over and over for years, and now we see it in one word. And so there's a verse that graphically explains that word for your present day life. And it's a verse Pastor has used a lot and will continue to use a lot, because I want you to have it. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And last week we left off in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and we will be going back to Matthew, the 13th chapter. But last week we slipped over to Matthew 16 just briefly, and I didn't want to leave that brief moment that we touched on Matthew 16 last week just hanging. So we're picking up there. The kingdom of God is not some place far distant in the future after the rapture. The kingdom of God is now. The Lord said the kingdom is in you. The kingdom of God is now. He said the number one first priority of every believer was seek ye first the kingdom of God and establishing His right standing, and everything you want will be added to you. He said, here's how you get all the desires of your heart met. Seek first that the kingdom of God is established, because where the kingdom is, the king rules, and there is no lack when the king is in rule. In the Gospels, our Lord sought to bring insight to carnally bound followers. That's very important that you get this. The Lord Jesus Christ never ministered to a born-again person. Never ministered to a spirit-filled person. Every person He ministered to was carnally minded, was trapped by a veil of darkness. Until they decided to submit to His Lordship. And the Lord let me see this one day when He said, why did I go by and say to people, follow Me? Because there were thousands He didn't say that to. And He said, I showed it to you in that one verse that you dealt with last week with the people. Unto you it's been given to understand the kingdom of God. Who was it given to understand? Those who submitted to His Lordship and followed Him. How do we get our eyes open? We put our agenda beneath the blood, and we elevate following Him, and then our eyes get open to the things. But the Lord Jesus said the difference between carnally minded people and those who can understand the kingdom of God is, have they submitted to my lordship? And I know I don't want to become redundant in this, but it's so important. Most people have trouble understanding the truth of God because they got saved from their sins. They never submitted to lordship. They confessed their sins and got forgiven. And God said in His Word, that is not the way to be born again. That may be the way to get saved, but that's not the way to be born again. He said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. How to get born again? Romans 10, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, not that God has forgiven you of your sins. So a lot of people struggle their whole walk in religion because they never made Him Lord of their life. Therefore, they're still blind to seeing how the Spirit operates, how the things of God work. You've sat with people who are saved, going to church, carrying the Bible, but you start talking about them about faith and the operation of the Holy Spirit, and they just glass over. Why? Their eyes are still blinded because all they got was forgiven. They never entered the kingdom through submitting to lordship. And the Lord Jesus defined in the passage we were studying last week, you get to see because you 12 followed me. When I said follow me, you submitted to my lordship and followed me, and therefore the veil is rent for you, and you can see these things, and you'll get an even deeper revelation of that tonight. If you have never really surrendered to God and said, I this day believe in my heart that Yeshua, or if you still prefer religious terminology, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, that He bled and died for my separation from God, not just my sins, my separation from God, and that in His resurrection I was restored to the lineage of Jehovah, Lord of hosts. And I submit to His lordship, for He conquered death, hell, and the grave on my behalf, and conquered everything that separated mankind from God. I establish His lordship in my life. It will impact your ability to hear from God and to relate to God. In the Gospels, our Lord sought to bring insight to carnally bound followers as to how they could, in their limited ability to grasp, see what the kingdom of God is to be, how it is to operate, and recognize it, work with it, to bring it to full manifestation. Until you see kingdom, you can't be kingdom. Until you be kingdom, you can't manifest kingdom. Where kingdom, rule, and reign are manifest, the things that entered the earth through Adam's treason and failure to believe God cannot exist. Where the kingdom exists, death stopped. Where the kingdom exists, the blind see, the deaf hear, lepers are set free. Any place our Lord established kingdom authority, whatever came in the fall was wiped out. Truth and lies, light and darkness, faith and unbelief cannot occupy the same space, time, or reality. When one begins to see kingdom of light, truth, and potential, the dominion of darkness and the fall of man will fall away. The more you see kingdom, the greater the revelation of God you'll have in your life. Matthew 13 is a peek behind the veil of fear, doubt, and unbelief to see and to recognize what is the kingdom of God. Proper terminology is of vital importance to kingdom understanding. When the term kingdom of heaven appears in the text, what is being related is the reign of heaven, meaning the Father's rule and reign is in operation. The kingdom of God means the reign of heaven is established. So when our Lord Jesus healed the sick, the reign of heaven was established. When he raised the dead, the reign of heaven was established. Everything that was unlike heaven, that was broken in the ministry of Christ, was a manifestation of kingdom reality. Now, if you're sitting here and you believe that you have the verse of Scripture that identifies this, come up and write it on the board. When you think you have the verse of Scripture, come up and write it on the board. When the term kingdom of heaven appears in the text, what is being related is the reign of heaven, meaning the Father's rule and reign is in operation. Our Lord is using earthly sense-level examples in Matthew chapter 13 to open the human mind to how things are to be and the rule and reign of God when it comes into manifestation in the earth. The kingdom of God, like any actual place, has keys. The kingdom of God has keys. Matthew 16:13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is? What are the rumor mill opinions as to my identity? What is the gossip? What is the word on the street?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." His followers get spiritual, but no one mentions that he is known as the King of the Jews. He was born a king. He was descended from David on his mother's side, and in the earthly understanding, on his father's side, both sides of his family, he was royalty. He was of the lineage of David, and world rulers came to his birth and identified him as king. At his baptism by John, God Almighty identified him. He was a king. At his birth, he received a king's ransom. He was not an itinerant carpenter. I get so angry. There is no, absolutely zilch historical defining information about Jesus ever being a carpenter. He never was a carpenter. He didn't build little birdhouses and then heal birds and put them in the little house. That is contained in some writings from many centuries ago. He was never poor. He was not itinerant. He was wealthy. He had a house. When you go to Israel, they will take you to the Sea of Galilee and show you where his house sat. Scripture tells you he invited people into his house. But somehow, people have begun to teach poverty. When you see the story of Mary coming to Jesus because they were out of booze at the wedding, because in those days, a wedding did not consist of going down to the county courthouse and getting a piece of paper and then getting married. A man said, "I marry thee," and they went into the bedroom and they was married. But the wedding ceremony lasted for a week. 5 days of it, excluding the holy days. The marriage ceremony lasted for a week, and they partied hardy and drunk heavy. Now then, understand this. I do not drink any form of alcohol at any time. I haven't touched a drop since 1969. Now, I know some people like a glass with their Italian meal or with a hot dog or anything. If you have a drink, I don't see a problem. That's between you and God. If you drink to forget, if you drink to deal with life, you got a problem. So if you want to have a glass of sherry in the evening, if you want to have a little aperitif before you have chicken ricotta, that's your thing. I found out when I was in the world that me and alcohol got along real well. And so when I came to the Lord, I left alcohol, I left tobacco, I left marijuana, I left everything, because it just couldn't get over onto this side. But that is not a religious thing in my life. It is, I find out I travel lighter without extra luggage. And if I never take the first smoke, I don't have to worry about developing habit. If I never take the first drink, I don't have. So it's not that it's sin, because drinking is not sin. The Lord Jesus Christ drank wine. And in the Old Testament it says, if the place of the tithe is too far from where you are when it's time to tithe, it says, go into town and buy strong drink and rejoice. Wait a minute, Pastor, the law and the Old Testament, I'm going to become Old Testament people right now. I can spend my tithe on booze. No, he said if the place of the tithe is too far, then you can go to a town and spend the tithe on things that your heart desires or on strong drink. But if you do it on strong drink, you're supposed to take the priest that is in your area with you. Pastor, why are you saying this? Because I want you to understand, religion kills. And if you're a teetotaler because it's a sin to drink, you're not pleasing God. You put it down because it doesn't have a place in your life. But it is scriptural to drink. The Bible says when a person is journeying, they come to your house, take them to the inner chamber, and give them strong drink. And people say, well, the wine wasn't really, it was just grape juice. A Baptist invented Welch's so they could get the wine out of church to have communion. Welch's grape juice was invented by a Baptist to get the wine out of the church. Because up until then, they took communion with wine. Every time you see Welch's, thank the Baptist. With popular opinion out of the way, Jesus says to him, but who do you say that I am? You that have submitted to lordship, my lordship, what say you of me? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. All the Holy Spirit needs to speak is a surrendered vessel. Now we know that Peter suffered his entire walk up to Christ with foot and mouth disease. And when Jesus asked a question, Peter wanted to answer. And in this moment, the Holy Spirit gave him the unction to function. Because before he could think and come up with his own answer, he yielded to what was coming up in him. And church, I want to tell you, if you will today, instead of trying to figure out what's the right thing to say, how to say it, begin to yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him just flow through you. You'll find that you can speak in tongues, interpretation of tongues, in prophecy, in words of knowledge, in words of wisdom. It can flow out of you. And people go, well, I get nervous at church. Then get at home and start praying in tongues and then yielding yourselves and practice doing tongues and interpretation until you get your flesh out of the way, because that's all that's the problem. Getting your flesh out of the way. But here, all the Holy Spirit needed was a vessel anxious to speak. And the Holy Spirit spoke through him, or gave him the words to speak. Matthew 17:20. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour. Not the hour before, not the hour after, But when you're called to give account of the hope that lies within you, the Holy Spirit, the teacher, will reveal to you what to say. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now this is the Lord teaching them that the time is coming where people are going to want to know what's going on. This is pre-Marvin Gaye. And when they want to know what's going on, the Holy Spirit will be the one going on and give you the revelation. The Master had already explained that when you're before a higher power, the teacher will give you utterance. Well, Pastor, that's just if you get dragged into court. Every time you come to church, you're in the court of the Lord God Almighty. You are before the throne of God. What higher court should you be able to have utterance in? Now, Peter, in the presence of the Lord, is given utterance, just like on the day of Pentecost. People are asking, what's going on? And Peter steps out of the upper room onto the balcony, and once again, the Holy Spirit rises up, and you find four of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in that one message. Brethren, I perceive word of knowledge. He begins to explain word of wisdom. He preaches by the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit desiring, wanting to bring forth to your lips. What is the Holy Spirit wanting, desiring, trying to bring forth to your lips? And all you have to do is yield to it. Here, Peter, not born again, not saved, not filled with the Holy Spirit, gives a word of knowledge. At Pentecost, four of the gifts of the Spirit are operating in the message he brings. Why? When you are in the court of human opinion, when you're in the court of law, when you're in the court of religion, or when you're in the court of the Most High God, the Holy Spirit will give you accurate messages and words to say, and you must yield to it. If you're there going, like, there's my tongue, Holy Spirit, do something with it, wag it, it ain't going to happen. You listen right here to the words that are coming in your belly, and then you begin to speak them out, just like speaking in tongues. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah," a fisherman named Jonah, his daddy. That's a whale of a story. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." You didn't study it out. You didn't figure it out. Nobody told you that. "But my Father who is in heaven has revealed it to you by his Spirit." Confirmation from the Master of hearing from and yielding to the Holy Spirit. This was no doubt training for the day of Pentecost when Peter would be called upon to bring wisdom to a situation beyond his or the other people's intellect. "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," what rock? Well, Peter, he was the first pope of the church. He wasn't a pope because Catholicism didn't start until 200 years later. And although they tried to say he was the first pope of the church, he wasn't. And he wasn't saying upon you, Peter, but upon this revelation. The church is built upon the revelation that Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, is the Son of God. This is pre-cross. After the cross, he is, in religion, Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach, the risen Lord of the church. He is not only the Son of God, but now he's assumed a name higher than Son of God. He is now Lord of the church that his resurrection purchased. And upon this rock of revelation knowledge, I will build my church. You can't build a church on degrees in theology. The church is built on revelation knowledge, because until the Word begins to open to you, it's a closed book. How do you know that the Holy Spirit is operating in you? The Scriptures begin to take on revelation to you as you're reading and studying. The rock of revealed knowledge. The church of the Lord our Redeemer is built on revealed truth, not carnally conceived intellect. Inspiration of God trumps education of man every time. If you're encountering people who only want to know what schools did you attend, what degrees did you attain, what letters do you have following your name, those people know nothing about God. Because there are people with Doctor of Divinity degrees who aren't even born again. Early in my Christian walk, I met a Sunday school teacher who had taught Sunday school for 7 years and had never been born again. In a full gospel church, she taught Sunday school and had never been born again, because she got angry during her message and said, "How dare you doubt my salvation?" And she got home and started trying to figure out when it was she got born again, and she could never remember. And she stopped vacuuming, knelt down by the couch in her living room, and asked Jesus to come into her heart after teaching Sunday school for 7 years. Lou and I were at a meeting, and there was a woman there, and she was demon-possessed. She was at a church meeting, an R.W. Shambach crusade. And after the meeting, she came to us and said that she had this problem, this problem, this problem. We took her to the prayer tent, and there was an Assembly of God preacher there who they teach that a person that's born again can't have a demon. This woman was teaching Sunday school at a church in this town, and she was demon-possessed. And I said to her, "Put up your hands." And the pastor that was in charge of the prayer tent is watching what we're doing. And I said, "Now, Lou's going to lay hands on you, and I want you to begin praying in tongues. Release your prayer language." She started praying in tongues, and when I sensed by the Spirit it was right, I laid hands on her. I broke the power of Satan and commanded the demon to leave, and you could hear it scream as it went through the tent. And this pastor looked at me and said, "If I hadn't seen that with my own eyes, I'd have never believed it." But you see, she was demonized in her mind, but redeemed in her spirit. And what amazed me is people that say a Christian can't have a demon will then try and cast the spirit of cancer out of you. Well, if you can have a demon in your flesh, why can't you have one in your mind? No, as a born-again child of God, you won't have one in your spirit. But many Christians are demonized, and some of you have known Christians who committed suicide because they became so demonized they couldn't live anymore, but they will be in heaven. Why? Because they got their spirit born again, they just never got their mind renewed to the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. "Well, Pastor, now you got me afraid of demons." No, a born-again child of God is not afraid of a demon. And with your spirit, man, you can rise up and take authority over it. You can be free. Whether that demon is in your flesh, in something like cancer, or other forms of demonic attack on your physical being, or in your mind. Depression is demonic. Grief and sorrow can become demonic. That's why he went to the cross, to set you free from it. If you've been in church very long, you've met a person who was so overcome with grief and sorrow they couldn't worship God. Is that God? No, that's a demonic attack. Are they demon-possessed? No, but they're demonized. And they might as well be possessed, because until they get free from it, they're inoperable. Not it can't be removed. They can't operate like a believer. So it's not that it's inoperable, can't be removed. It's that they are unable to operate as a believer. When the called out ones, as Peter was in that moment, assail the very gates of hell, the gates to or the entry to hell, Satan's stronghold, it will not be possible for hell to stop the called out ones on a mission from God. What did he say? The gates of hell will not be able to withstand your attack. Now, a lot of people read that the gates of hell can't run you down. No, no, no. It's you kicking into the gates of hell to take back what the devil stole. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, a lot of people read this verse wrong. Well, if I bind something, then God's got to bind it. No, that makes you God then, and God has to follow your lead. This passage literally says, whatever you bind on earth must be what is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven. I will give to you the keys to open, to operate, to access. Bound. Heaven says this, no one comes to the Father except the Holy Spirit draws them. Can anybody get saved at any time? No. Until the wooing of the Holy Spirit draws you, you can say the sinner's prayer. You can ask God to forgive you your sins, but you will not be born again until you witness the drawing of the Holy Spirit leading you to God. I give you the keys. No one can come to the Father except the Spirit draws them. So they were bound from the kingdom of God until the Holy Spirit gives them the impetus or the unction to function. No one can just decide they're going to get saved. They have to do it as a surrender to the leading. Did the disciples decide they wanted to be a disciple? I will give you the keys of the kingdom, the keys to open, the keys to operate, the keys to access the kingdom of God. Whatever you bind, decree to be unlawful, prohibit, foreign to, and out of sync with the reign of God must be aligned with what is already heaven's standard. And whatever you loose, set free, release, or bring into being must be in line with the reign of God in heaven's rule. The keys of the kingdom are the promises of our Lord in His Word. Each promise is a key to open what was promised when acted on. When He said, with His stripes you were healed, that's a key to release the kingdom power of health. When He said, your God supplies all of your need, that's a key to unlock prosperity in your life. Are you understanding, church? Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You want to see the keys? Here they are. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these promises written in your new covenant, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. You can operate like God, binding and loosing whatever the promises say you can. Now the Word of God says, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has laid in store. But the Spirit shows it to us. So Raymond is reading his New Testament one day, and Raymond sees in there a promise of God. What does he do then? He says, Father, based upon your word right here to me, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I now, in the authority of this Scripture, bind fear and doubt and unbelief, and I loose to myself what is on deposit in heaven for me. And from this day forward, your power is operating in my life, because I loose your power into my life and I bind Satan from in any way hindering its flow. Why? It's a promise of God. And you shall receive power. I've received the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. I want that power. I now loose that power in my life because I have this key to unlock that promise. It's the same way with healing. With anything that you have a promise in your new covenant from God, Tammy takes that promise. She goes before the throne of God and said, based upon your promise to me, God, I now bind this from ever bothering me again because your word says it can't touch me. Or I loose this into my life and into operation of my life, and it's there now. Anyone else, quickly, got a verse of Scripture that explains that word? For by these promises he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promise, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I can become godlike by binding and loosing, by activating the promises of God. Keys to the kingdom are his words to his children. By using the keys, we unlock heaven's storehouse. Pastor, are these the only keys? These are the primary keys, but there are others, but we're not teaching on that right now. We're showing you how to operate the divine nature. Ethel says, I found this in God's word. I can loose it or I can bind it because heaven says that's the way God sees it. Satan, I bind you from all of my blood kin because it is written, Acts 17, that if I believe and am immersed into the anointed Redeemer, I and all my house will be saved. Satan, I decree my blood kin are off limits to you, and I now loose to them the kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit will draw them in because God's word cannot be broken, annulled, or set aside. His words to his people are eternal and unchanging. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. What did she do? She loosed supernatural life into her, and she became pregnant with the seed of the word of God. She didn't become pregnant with Joseph's seed. She did not become pregnant with the issue of man. She became impregnated with the word of God because she took a key of the kingdom and said, be it unto me. Well, I read Peter 2:24. Gail and I say, be it unto me according to your word. With his stripes I was healed. I am the healed of the Lord. And I loose kingdom life into me. Find a promise of God that empowers you to bind a thing. Satan, it is written, because I'm a child of God, the wicked one touches me not. From this day forward, you're not touching my life, my health, my finances, my peace, my thoughts. Because it is written here, the wicked one touches me not, and from this day forward, I will not be touched by you. What have you done? You bound what is already bound by the word of God. And you have loosed what is already loosed by the word of God. This is how you operate in kingdom authority. You do the will of the king. All of these are good. But, yes, I like the video when Tina sent it to me. And I watched it. And after I watched it, the Lord said something to me. You ever have God say, rearrange the letters? And he said this to me. He said, what was I mad at the children of Israel for? They wouldn't accept your promises and enter into your rest. And then he said to me, how do you enter my rest on any subject? oration to say, whenever I speak your name, I call upon your name. All the cares of the world, they roll away, and I enter your rest. Restoration means I say what he said, and I rest in what I said, and he'll restore my health, my wealth, my joy, my peace, my relationship with God. Church, it is so simple. Now, whether you hyphenate it, rest, oration, rest comes from what you say. Because you say, now you can enter his rest. God, you said, with his stripes I was healed. Therefore, I say I'm healed. Now, some people never understood why I had this congregation saying every time you come together, we celebrate that with his stripes, pastor was healed. And then someone would say, well, what did the doctor say this week? Well, now he's got heart failure and lung failure. Well, we just said, Father, we thank you that according to Peter 2:24, with his stripes, pastor was healed, and we're celebrating his health. What did the doctor say this week? Well, now he's got heart failure, lung failure, and kidney failure. And he's got a contagious disease, and he's in quarantine. Well, why are we still celebrating with his stripes he was healed? Because when you will rest in what you're saying from God's word, then you can have restoration. But you got to say it and then rest in it. I say it, I rest in it. He restores my soul. Why? I say he restores my soul and I rest in it. I say my God supplies all my need and I rest in it. I say I can do all things through the anointing that infuses me with divine ability. Therefore, this problem is under my feet and I rest. And I sleep and I rise. And I don't know how, but the seed I planted brings me the crop. And the farmer rests night and day, not knowing how it's working, just knowing it's working. I put the seed in. Now I'm resting, and I will have restoration of whatever it is. I give you the keys of the kingdom of God. Say it and rest in it, because that will restore your soul. That will restore your mind. That'll restore your health. That'll restore your finances. That'll restore your peace. It'll restore your victory. Church, this message is so big, and people make it so difficult. I give you the keys of the kingdom. Say and believe, and it comes. The earth and the fullness are the Lord's. Is that new house in the earth? And it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, then call that house into the kingdom. Did y'all see my wife? She just instantly started calling. Call those things. Call them in. Speak to them. She unlocked the miracle of a word from God when she opened herself to it. Be it unto me according to your word. And she got pregnant with the word that was spoken to her. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. His word stands steadfast and sure. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled where? Who settles it in the earth? Rob settles it. Jerry settles it. James settles it. Gail settles it. When you decree it and rest in your declaration. Psalms 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word shows me where I am, and your word shows me where I'm to go. A lamp to my feet, your word identifies where I am. Good or bad, it identifies. Now that I know where I am, now let your word show me where I can go. His word reveals where we are and where we can go. His word reveals the way, the truth, and gives light to get there. The believer can rule over darkness with the light of His Word. His Word releases His rule. How do we get heaven's rule, the reign of heaven? We release the Word. And that opens God into that situation. A policeman can operate within the law, words he is empowered to enforce, but he can't just enforce his will. So looking at a policeman, you see he is bound to operate within the confines of the law he enforces. He rules over what is contrary to the law, words he is empowered by. You can't do that because the law says. You can do that because the law says. We're the same way. We are policemen of the kingdom, enforcing kingdom's rule in the earth, binding and loosing, restricting and flowing. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hope of what? Making the Word work in our life. Instruction, education, training to do through, it is written. Hope of getting the job done. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the anointed one. Tell no one that I am the anointed one of Jehovah, Lord of hosts, the Redeemer. Why? Because their eyes haven't been opened to the truth and they'll stone you for lying. What is the verse that explains this? And thou shalt decree a thing, and you can rest because it'll be established for you. Restoration is explained in that verse. Thou shalt decree a thing, say, oration, and then rest because you've loosed it. Or you've bound it, and now it must obey if you rest. Why didn't the children of Israel get the promise? They wouldn't rest in the fact that God's word was true, and their bills were paid, their futures were secured, their generations were blessed. Instead, their dismembered bodies fell in the wilderness, because on the dawn of victory, they paused to rest, and their knowledge rather than go forward in His Word. Speak the Word only. Speak the Word only, and my servant will live. I'm resting in that. Say, so it has to obey. Did y'all get anything tonight? The message I've shared with you tonight is bigger than tonight. I said, the message I've shared with you tonight is bigger than tonight. Take the notes home with you. Go over the notes again and again and let the word of these notes minister unto you God's revelation truth. Because there is a heap of knowledge in the few things that was shared tonight. You will never look at the word restoration the same way again. You're going to go home and you're going to look at Joel 2 and you're going to look at the things being restored to you because you're going to be saying, everything that's been stolen from me, mentally, spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally, from my family, is being restored to me now. And Father, from this day forward, I'm just going to celebrate this done. I'm not going to keep praying. I'm not going to keep pleading. I got another one of those calls this week. Would you pray a strong prayer? What? Am I known for my weak prayers? And you had to point out that you didn't want one of the normal weak prayers. You wanted a strong prayer. No. Speak the word only, and my servant will live. Be it unto me according to thy word. Your word is forever settled in heaven, and I'm settling it in this situation now. I'm going to say it, and I'm going to rest in it, and you're going to restore it to me. Bye, y'all. You are blessed, you are anointed, you're infused, you're empowered.